Father, we thank you tonight as we continue in our study of Genesis, the great book of beginnings. Lord, help me teach tonight. Drop into my heart your wisdom and your guidance, your revelation, and speak to me. And Lord, the things that I say tonight, I pray that they speak to your sheep and that they hear your word and that, Lord, you bring relief to those that are hurting. And Father, those that are rejoicing, I pray that they just start singing psalms and, Lord, knowing that you're with them. So, Lord, help us. And, Father, we pray for those from North Carolina all the way up to Maine. Lord, this horrible devastation of Hurricane Irene, the things that have that are happening, the tremendous cost, the tremendous cost of life, and, oh, God, just help them. Help our nation as our nation is in trouble, Lord. Just bless them, Father, and be with us tonight in such a mighty way. In Jesus' name we pray, and the church says, amen. You know, as we turn tonight to Genesis chapter 12, you know, it's not that I want to get off the subject. I want to read to you a few verses in Genesis chapter 12. But before I do you realize that just this year alone in our nation, we have had 66 major disasters in our nation? 66. I'm talking about each time it's now like $10 billion a pop, okay? And it's interesting also that in the month of August, we had the highest casualties in Afghanistan that we've had in any other month. We've had 66 casualties. It's interesting that number 66 keeps popping up in our news. It's just, you know, 666 is the number of man. And even though, yes, that's the number of the Antichrist or whatever, but it's interesting the things that are happening. And we really need to be praying for our nation. But I don't want to get off on that tonight. Let's look at Genesis chapter 12. And let me just begin by reading there in chapter 11. And let's begin in verse 27. And this is the genealogy of Terah. And Terah begot Abram and Nahor and Haran. And Haran begot Lot. And Haran died before his father, Terah, in his native land, in the Ur of the Chaldees. Very important word there, Ur of the Chaldees. Then Abram and Nahor took wives, the name of Abram's wife, Sarah, the name of Nahor's, Milcah, and the daughter of Haran, the father of Milcah, and the father of Iscah. But Sarah was barren, and she had no child. And Terah took his son Abram and his grandson Lot, and the son of Sarai, and his daughter-in-law Sarah, and his son Abram's wife, and they went out from Ur of the Chaldeans to go into the land of Canaan, and they came to Haran and dwelt there. And we don't know why they dwelt there. Perhaps Terah was sick. We don't really know. But so all the days of Terah were 205 years, and Terah died in Haran. Now the Lord had said to Abram, "Get out of your country, from your family, from your father's house, to a land that I will show you, to make you a great nation. I will bless you and make your name great, and you shall be a blessing, and I will bless those who bless you and will curse him who curses you, and in you all the families of the earth will be blessed." We left off last time with the genealogy of Shem, meaning the people of the name. If you remember that sermon, we've witnessed the creation, the fall of man, the flood, the Tower of Babel, the creation of the nations, the creation of the languages. We've traced the godly seed from Noah all the way down to Shem and now to Abram. And Abram is the greatest example of faith found anywhere in the Bible. Now, let me shock you before we go on. We're going to talk tonight about the call of Abram, when God called him. Now, you realize that Abram, which will become Abraham, Abram is not a Jew. Did you know that? It's very important that you know that he was a Gentile. Are you following me? Because the Jewish nation, the Hebrew nation, which will come from him, is not even around yet. So God is calling him, but from him would come the chosen people, okay? And Abram, his name, but beyond the shadow of a doubt. I mean, we're going back now in Genesis 12, over 5,000 years. Now, think about that. We look at this tonight, and or at least 4,000 years, okay? And we look at this, and His is the greatest name in all of history, literally. And the reason I say that is because three of the greatest religions on earth, they all claim His name. That's Judaism, of course, Islam, and, of course, Christianity. So we're talking about a friend of God here. God said He was my friend. Think of that. He's called the father of the faith. And so talking about Abraham. Now, our story begins on the bank of the Euphrates River in the Ur of the Chaldees, which was a huge city at that time. And not only was it a huge city, well, probably maybe 250,000 people, okay? But it was it was nearly down to the Persian Gulf right there in that area. And this civilization, which was discovered in 1922, between 1922 and 1934 by Sir C.L. Woolley. You ever get a chance to read of that discovery, which most of the artifacts are now in a museum, it will blow you away. Listen to me. Ur of the Chaldees, the home of Abraham, the home of, they worship the moon goddess, okay? They had paved streets. They had running water. They had underground sewers. Are you following me? They had their homes. Most of their homes were like two-story homes. They had a magnificent university. All this has been uncovered in the British museums now. You can go and see it. In the museum alone, I mean in the library that they uncovered there at Ur of the Chaldees, they were masters at astronomy. Masters at math. Not only did they uncover schools that taught the children, believe it or not, reading, writing, and arithmetic. Can you believe that? Did you know that they even know how to do cube roots? Do you? I can't even add anymore without a calculator. Now you neither can you. Oh, you're acting all smart out there. No, this was an incredible, incredible place, and the homes were absolutely beautiful. So don't get the idea that Abram here, of course he's not Abraham yet, that Abram is called out of some weird civilization where they were like living in caves. That wasn't the truth. This was a very cosmopolitan, modern city, and it was on the trade route, if you will. So beginning with all that, now that we know all about that, let's begin tonight in verse 1, chapter 12. Now the Lord had said to Abram, Abram means exalted father. Look what God says, get out of your country, away from your family, from your father's house, to a land that I will show you. Didn't say that He would give it to you, that's later on. He just says, I'm going to just show you a land. I want you to pause right there, and believe it or not, we should be on our face before the living God tonight. Because when we look at this one verse, listen, this verse will lead us not only to Abraham, this verse leads us to Isaac and to Jacob and to Joseph and to David and all the way to the birth of Jesus Christ. And not only that, this verse takes us all the way to the birth of the church. It takes us to James and Peter and John and Paul. It takes us to the rapture, all the way to the second coming. Matter of fact, this verse is so vital and so important that it results in the day that you came to Jesus Christ. Are you listening to me? Because this was God. He's not speaking to the nations anymore. He's not speaking to all the people at the Tower of Babel. He is speaking to one man. To obey Him, to step out in faith and do something. It says God had said. Now when that's past tense. When did that occur? Well, we know it occurred because Acts chapter 7 verse 2 tells us, Stephen says this about Abraham. He says, the God of glory appeared to our father Abraham when he was in Mesopotamia or Babylon or there in the Ur of the Chaldees before he dwelt in Haran. And Stephen goes on and he says, for Abraham to leave your country, to leave your family, to go into a land that I will show you. So God spoke to Abraham long before chapter 12, okay? Someplace there in the Ur of the Chaldees, the glory of God appeared. Anyone seen the glory of God lately? Listen, do you know what that would do? I'm talking about a manifested glory of God appearing to you. He sing out of one person on the planet. He appeared to Abram there in the most godless city in the world at that time, Ur of the Chaldees. The call of Abraham, or the call of Abram, he was to leave all he knew, and he was to leave it all for an uncertain destination, and he was at the age of 75. Can you believe that? I look at that and I say, now that's faith. In other words, God was saying, Abram, listen to me. There is a long, narrow road in front of you. And if you will obey me, if you will follow me, if you will come after me, not in your wildest dreams will you ever imagine the things that I have planned, not only for you, but I have planned for the entire world. Oh, God is awesome, isn't he? How he loves us, I tell you. And may I say something to you? Don't think, Abraham is certainly an example for us. The greatest example in the Bible of faith. But listen to me. Abram was no different than you. Abram's no different than I am tonight. You know, the fact is that he stepped into God's plan. And he had to step into his plan just like we do. He stepped into God's plan how? By faith. Just like you and I. Now listen, it says in 1 Corinthians 1:26, talking about our calling. Abraham, God called Abram, and he's called us. 1 Corinthians 1:26, Paul says, for you see your calling, brethren, that's us. Well, there's not many wise according to the flesh. Isn't that true? God's so honest. There's not many mighty. There's not many noble. In other words, well-born. I don't call all those, God says. But God has chosen the foolish things of the world to put to shame the wise. And God has chosen the weak things of the world to put to shame the things that are mighty. And the base things of this world and the things which are despised. In other words, the things, God says, which are considered as nothing. God has chosen. And the things which are not to bring to nothing, the things that are, so that no flesh should glory in his presence or boast in his presence. Listen, do you know by now that God does great things through ordinary people? Amen? Isn't that wonderful to know? I mean, listen, God uses the most unlikely people. He uses the simple. He uses the uneducated. He uses the untalented. Listen, let me ask you a question. Do you think that Jesus called the 12 disciples because they made a great impression upon him? Oh, listen, come on, folks. You think he called them because of their social position or because of they had the right kind of education or because of they had great faith? No, listen, when I look at the 12 disciples, it gives me great faith, okay? I look at them and I go, gosh, one of them's going to deny him. One's going to betray him. Jesus was constantly rebuking them because of their lack of faith. They argued over who was going to be the greatest. And Jesus even had to call Peter. He called him Satan. Hello? Think about that. So I look at that and I go, praise the Lord. I mean, we got a pretty good bunch here, don't we? Listen, God takes nobodies. I'm talking about the call of Abram. I'm talking about our calling. God takes nobodies and he makes them somebodies. Amen? He takes prostitutes. He takes tax collectors. He takes fishermen. He takes a woman who has been married 5 times and is living with someone. And what does he do? He changes their life. He fills them with power. And what did these men do and these women? They changed the world. Matter of fact, it says in Acts 17:6, talking about these fishermen and these tax collectors and these prostitutes. Listen to what it says. It says, they have turned this world upside down. That's what we need to be doing. We need to turn this world upside down. Why? Because our nation, the world that we live in, the city that we live in, don't tell me that it hasn't been turned upside down because of sin, because it has. Amen? We need to do something about it. I hear God calling us, telling this church to rise up and you can do the impossible because I'm with you. Listen, you know, it says that they turned the world upside down. The only turning that I know that's being done by the church right now is when we turn over in our beds. You understand? I tell you what needs to be turned over. I think the Holy Spirit needs to turn us over. Do you understand? Turn us upside down and shake us up a little bit. You know, how important are we? How important is this church? Robert Lewis said this. He said, if the church, let's just say if Calvary Chapel, Fort Worth, if the church were absent from the community, would anyone miss it except its own members? Think about that. Boy, we should be making a name for the Lord here. Amen? We are doing that, but we should increase that. Now, talking about the call of Abraham, it says in Isaiah 51:2, it says, "Look to Abraham your father and to Sarah who bore you," here it comes, "for I called him alone." Think of that. "I called him alone and blessed him and increased him." Now listen, the same voice that called Abraham, the same voice that called Peter, James, and John, the same voice that called Matthew away from his tax booth, okay? The same voice has called us. And listen, our journey begins just like Abraham. When God calls us, we must leave our Ur of the Chaldees. We must just leave it. We must leave our own, that area. See, in other words, the true starting point of faith is always separation. And that's what God is doing with Abram. He's calling him out of a godless place, and he's going to take him into another godless place, which we'll see in a little bit. But what we need to see tonight is that, you know, when you come to Christ, when I come to the Lord, when we're born from above, separation has to happen. Amen? The Bible tells us in 1 Corinthians 6:17, it says, "Come out from among them and be ye separate, saith the Lord of hosts, and I will receive you as sons, as daughters. I'll be a father unto you." That's what God is calling us to do. He says, "I want you to make like Abram. Abram, you go out and make a clean break with your past environment." And so God tells Abram, he says, "You leave everything behind. You make a clean break of your country, a clean break of your family." And look what he's going to do in verse 2. And he says, "And I will make you a great nation." 75 and childless. Sarah is 65, no child. They have no children. He says, "I'm going to make you a great nation," meaning the Hebrew nation, meaning Israel. He says, "And I will bless you and I will make your name great." Your name great. Remember, that's what the people of the Tower of Babel wanted. They wanted to make a name for themselves. And God says, "I'll make your name great." And look at this. "You'll be a blessing. And I will bless those who bless you, and I will curse him who curses you." Folks, that is still true today, speaking about the nation of Israel. Amen? And I'll tell you something, we better be praying, because I don't believe that Israel has any allies left except America, and I believe that America is only hanging on by a thread. And when push comes to shove, whenever the Middle East is, whenever the Arab Spring is over, and whoever is going to unite that area, and someone is going to unite it, and I promise you, they're not going to be friends with Israel. They want Israel out of the way. And if we, you know, the blessing comes by being for Israel. The Bible says to pray for the peace of Jerusalem. Now, so here he says, I'll bless those who bless them, curse those who curse. And look at the next. "And in you, Abram, and you alone," no one else, just you, "out of everyone on the planet, Abram, I'm calling you. If you'll just believe me, if you will follow me," look what he says, one of the greatest words in all the Bible, "and in you, all the families of the earth shall be blessed." Jew, Gentile, all the families of the earth. Why? Because that speaks of Jesus Christ, doesn't it? It speaks of our Lord and our Savior. So Abraham didn't have to make this work. We don't have to make anything work. All that Abram had to do and all that we have to do is simply believe God. So what did Abraham do on those words? It says, "So Abraham departed. And as the Lord had spoken to him, and Lot went with him, and Abram was 75 years old when he departed from Haran." Now listen, leave your country, leave your people, forsake everything that you have, and you come and follow me. Now listen, if you count the, I may be wrong, but I'm pretty sure I'm right, if you just count the words in Genesis verses 1, 2, 3, okay, you'll find that there are 70 words there from God. Abram departed on 70 words from the Lord. Does that ever just blow you away? I mean, he just simply walked out and said, how many words do we have from God? 70 words. He didn't even have a Bible. And he goes out and departed. That's why it says in Hebrews 11:8, it says, by faith, Abraham obeyed when he was called to go out to a place which he would receive an inheritance. Listen now. And Abraham went out, not knowing where he was going. He didn't have any knowledge. He didn't have any facts to where he was going. Of course, if you have facts, you don't need faith. Amen? And he had no idea. But what is so incredible is this was instant, immediate obedience. He didn't question God. He didn't ask God about anything. He just said, okay, I will do it. He wasn't even concerned where he was going. Listen, I'll be honest with you. I would have had a 10-page list, wouldn't you? He didn't have any of those things. He just walked out. He abandoned his own country, took everyone with him there. See, faith is something that you have. You already have it. Romans 12:3, you have faith. But see, believing is something that you do. Believing the Word of God, trusting the Word of God. And look what happened. It says, then Abram took Sarai, his wife, Lot, his brother's son, all their possessions that they had gathered, and the people whom they had acquired in Haran. And they departed to go to the land of Canaan. So they came to the land of Canaan. Now, from Haran to Canaan is about 400, 500 miles, okay? So Abram passed through the land to the place of Shechem. Now, that's the west bank of Israel, by the way, if you want to look it up on your map. So he came to Shechem as far as the terebinth tree of Moreh. Now, that's an interesting way to describe things, isn't it? In other words, this tree was a majestic tree. Obviously, it was famous. Obviously, it was a landmark. But when he came there into that land, he saw this tree, and the word terebinth tree there actually means a teacher or a giver. It means a giver of oracles. So it meant that this tree was worshipped. It was a divination, if you will, for the people who were in the land. And so he sees this tree, comes as far as that, and look at this next verse. And the Canaanites were then in the land. So the first thing that greeted Abram was a land full of divination. The Canaanites were in the land. What does that mean? I'll tell you what it means. It means Satan was there. It means that the power of darkness was there. It means that Satan was not only ruling, but the Canaanites, remember, they were wicked. They were the descendants of Ham. Remember, Canaan was cursed by Noah and so forth, and they were so wicked. Later on, we'll find out in Deuteronomy and other places, they were so wicked that God will say, I want you to tear down their altars. I want you to destroy their cities. I want you to utterly destroy every man, woman, child, and animal in that area. Now, that is unbelievable, but that's what God said. So imagine the oppression as Abram comes into this place, the place where God's called him to go out to. Do you think he might have some doubts? You know, when God calls you to go do something, it's not always easy. He takes you into these areas and you go, okay, I left Ur of the Chaldees. They were worshiping the moon here. Now they're worshiping a tree over here. I mean, you know, what's going on? This is not a very nice looking place anyway. And there he is, the Canaanites in the land. So imagine the oppression. The satanic presence was there, but what's so wonderful is that the divine presence was there too. Look at verse 7. It says, then the Lord appeared to Abram and said, to your descendants I will give this land. Don't you love that? See, the Canaanites thought they owned this land. Are you following me? They didn't own it. They thought they did. They thought it was their territory. God says, oh no. See, they've got all these altars everywhere. And I mean, not altars, but all their shrines and their worship centers. Don't even worry about it, Abe. Don't worry about it all. To your descendants, even though you don't have any descendants right now, even though you're old, to your descendants, I'm going to give this land. And look what Abram did. There he built an altar to the Lord who had appeared to him. So his first act in the promised land, the first thing he did in the land of Canaan, there close to Jerusalem, actually, what did he do? He built an altar and he worshiped the Lord. That was the first altar ever built in that area by close to Jerusalem. And it was built for the Lord and the worship of the Lord. And he says, and then he moved from there to the mountain east of Bethel, Bethel meaning house of God, and he pitched his tent with Bethel on the west and Ai. Ai means heap of ruins, okay? And Ai on the east. And there he built an altar. So he's building another altar now. Another altar to the Lord, and called on the name of the Lord. That's an interesting thing that he did. See, before he was in private prayer when he built that altar. This word here implies that this was a public celebration. When it says called on the name, this is not private, but a public proclamation. So obviously, I believe that this is the first time in that land that God had ever been worshipped openly. And it's almost like he's evangelizing people. He's doing it publicly. And so Abram journeyed going on south, on still toward the south. And now there was a famine in the land. First of all, how did Abram know to go toward the south? Obviously, the Lord spoke to him when he worshiped him. But you know something? When God calls you, let's just use public ministry because I'm very familiar with that. When God calls you, and you're ministers of the gospel, God calls us to do different things in this life. But I want to tell you something. When God calls you, you need to expect a wilderness experience. Do you understand me? I'm serious. So today, you know, this easy believism that's out there, we think God has called us, and oh, I'm excited. We're going to go. We don't know really where we're going, but we're going, and God has appeared to me twice already. He's confirmed it. I have the word of God. I have the promises of God. I don't really know what's going on in my life, just like Abram, but he's called me. And he was prosperous when God called him. And he left everything he had when God called him. He went into an area he had never been there probably, ever. And whenever he did, he was met now with a famine. That is just like God. I'm not saying God sent the famine, but I am telling you this. Expect a wilderness experience when you step out. You know, when I first went into the ministry, my first pastorate, man, I was on the radio within 1 week of stepping out in faith. And it wasn't because I was preaching the gospel. It was because I was actually living the gospel. I had set up a place, and I was feeding all the elderly people in this city and there in the community center, making sure that those that didn't have any food, every week they were being fed. And all of a sudden the radio said, well, listen, would you just come on and start talking every week and tell us what you're doing? And all of a sudden, and then you do that, then everybody's coming from everywhere, you understand, because they want to eat. And from there, this happened and that happened. And to make a long story short, and then a church was started and so forth. And it was a wonderful time, but it was a hard time. Somebody asked me today about that, and I said, listen, the first 5 years of my ministry, my family and I, we lived on $7,000 a year. That was below the poverty level. Never told a word to the church. They didn't know anything. I never said a word about it. And I remember one time this wilderness experience. You know, you're talking about a famine in the land, and that's what's happening with Abe now. I'm setting this up. A famine came into the land. God had given him a word. He'd stepped out in faith. He's following the Lord, just like I did, just like you do. I remember one day I was sitting in our kitchen, as God is my witness, there was not a drop of food. I mean, a crumb of food. We didn't even have to worry about mice, okay? I mean, there was nothing in the house. We didn't have a dime to go buy groceries. And I was the most depressed pastor in all of the world. I said, God, you sent me here. I'm doing all of the crybaby stuff, okay? These people come to the door. They knock on the door. They're part of the church. And I'm looking out the window, and I said, honey, there's some people. They're coming. They're knocking on. They're bringing a cake. Why would somebody be bringing a cake to the house? You know, and so they knock on the door, and I say, hello, sister, you know, da-da-da-da. I didn't let them know that I was in there complaining to God, and, you know, and all that, you know. Here I am having a famine in my own house. And they drop off this cake and everything, and it's real pretty cake. And they said, Pastor Bill, I said, yes, ma'am. They said, listen, God loves you. And I said, oh, I know it. And they said, you know, the secret to your obedience is in the ingredients. So I said, well, thank you again. Took it inside. Nothing. I mean, who wants to eat cake when you're starving, okay? Set it on the table. My wife looks at me. I look at her, and I'm going, you know, I said, is God making fun of us or what? What does it mean, the secret of your obedience or whatever she was trying to say to me? And I was going, that's all I need is a Pentecostal right now. You know what I'm saying. I don't need a charismatic right now. I just need a word from God. And Becky was looking at the cake, and she says, it has candles on it. I said, well, why would someone put candles? It's not even my birthday, you know? I mean, I didn't even put my finger in it. You know, you'd just at least get a taste. I was ready to throw it in the trash. Oh, I'm just joking. So I looked a little longer at those candles, and I said, honey, those aren't candles. They're plastic straws. And I said, why would somebody put plastic straws on my cake? So I just pull one of them up, you know, and I just, you're looking at it, and, you know, and I licked off the, you know, on the end. And I, when I did that, you know, you, and I said, something was stuck on the end. I looked at it, and I said, honey, there's something in this straw. And I get it, and I pull it out. It was a $20 bill. I said, get all those plastic straws off that cake right now. Man, listen, we started. This is truth. This is really true. I'm not kidding. Anyway, we went through five $20 bills. Now, this was a long time. That's a lot of money. You understand? And listen, this is the truth. I said, let's go down right now. We're going to have steak for dinner. And I said, we're going to come back and we have cake for dessert. Amen. When you step out, I'm telling you to expect a famine in your land. Do you understand? I'm serious now. When you step out for God to do anything, you better expect a wilderness experience. That's why it says in verse 10, now. In other words, something's coming. Now a famine was in the land, and look what happened. And Abram, what did he do? He went down, and that's a bad word. And we don't want to go down either. He went down to where? The first mention in the Bible, Egypt. Egypt means what? Bondage. It means the world. It means slavery. He went to the world. He went down to Egypt to do what? To dwell there instead of staying in the land of promise, the place that God told him to go to, the place that God appeared to him. For the famine was what? Severe in the land. Let me ask you a question. Did you just hear the voice of a stranger? I sure did. Did you just hear the voice of the wicked one? God brought you here, Abram. Now he brought you here to die. Listen, he had all of his livestock. He had all of this stuff. He saw other people's livestock and the people. They're going down to Egypt too. Their livestock, their sheep falling dead on the side of the road. Are you following me? It was bad. It was a severe famine. Let's learn from this. God did not call, or Abraham did not call on the Lord. What did he do? He went down to Egypt for help. He went to the world for help. Let me say something to you. When you step out and you're calling and you start serving the Lord, and God, maybe God's calling you to a ministry or a new business or something, listen to me very carefully. You remain where God has put you until God tells you to move. That is an important word. See, I know what that's like. When I was in a famine and my pastor, I tried to do everything I could. I even was ready to go to Egypt for help, and I tried to go to Egypt for help. Listen, I told you, I've already told you this before. I even tried to get a job as a bouncer. They wouldn't hire me. It was horrible. Still in counseling over that, but the thing is, remain where you are until God tells you to move on. Listen, I'm going to tell you what I've learned. You are safer in the land of famine than you are in the world. You're safer where God has placed you. And let me tell you what I found out in my life. God will never lead you to a place where His incredible grace cannot keep you. Never. So don't worry. He's right there for you. We don't need the world. We don't need Egypt. We're not of this world. We belong to the one who created this world. Amen? The one who sustains this world. The one who created the nations. That's the one we belong to. Now listen very carefully. Here's what I've learned in my life. Same thing Abraham is going to learn now in his life, is that when you run away from one circumstance instead of facing it by faith, another circumstance is ready to face you. Do you understand? In other words, you will run from one circumstance to the next circumstance if you don't stay where God's called you. It's very important to stay in the land of blessing. Amen? That's what Abraham's going to learn. And so here, look what happened. It came to pass when he was close to entering Egypt, he said to Sarai, his wife, "Indeed, I know that you are a woman of beautiful countenance." And she was. Now, what a line. Amen? "Sarah, have I told you lately that you're a knockout? Listen. Therefore, it will happen when the Egyptians, when they see you, that they will say, 'This is his wife,' and they will kill me, but they will let you live. Please say, 'You're my sister,' and that it may be well with me for your sake, and that I may live because of you." Now listen, let's don't beat up Abram. We didn't live back then. What Abram was saying was literally true. When the Egyptians, they had no problem killing him, and that was the common thing back then, and just simply taking your wife. They'd do that. So, and Sarah was, according to Genesis 20, verse 10 and other areas, we know that Sarai was his half-sister. Amen? That's right. That's who she was. In other words, they had the same father but different mothers. But the problem here is that he left God out of this. He shouldn't have gone to the world to start with. He shouldn't have gone down to Egypt. He's out of the will of God. And it says, "And so it was when Abram came into Egypt that the Egyptians saw the woman, that she was very beautiful." 65 and very beautiful. Don't you love that? "And the princes of Pharaoh, they also saw her," and look at this word, "commended her to Pharaoh." Commended. That word is hallel. It's where we praise. They praised her. In other words, there was something special about this woman besides her beauty. You see, it was her inner beauty. She was a woman of God. Are you following me? She was special. And it says, "And they commended her to Pharaoh, and the woman was taken to Pharaoh's house." In other words, taken into his harem to be his wife. So Sarai, beautiful woman. The Egyptians said, "Man, she's beautiful." The princes of Pharaoh, they said, "She is beautiful." And you know what just happened? Abraham just lost his wife. Just lost his wife. He played right into the hand of a voice of a stranger. I'll tell you, when you run from one circumstance and you don't face it, I'm telling you, there's just another circumstance waiting to swallow you up, and that's what happened. And then the Lord plagued Pharaoh and his house with great plagues. In other words, serious diseases. The reason? Because of Sarai, Abram's wife. Isn't it wonderful that when we mess up, God never does? I look at this and I say, "Lord, you're so good." Had God not intervened right here, Sarai would have never been with him again. I mean, ever. It would have been over with. And you see, she is also the woman who is going to bring the son of promise, which would be Isaac, and then Isaac on to Jacob, and Jacob and so forth to Joseph, where the nation of Israel, the 12 brothers come about, and so forth. So the promise is all tied up in this. And it says that, "And Pharaoh called Abram and said to him, 'What is this that you've done to me? Why did you not tell me that she was your wife? Why did you say, she is my sister? I might have taken her as my wife.'" Now look what he says. "Now therefore, here she is. Here's your wife. Take her, and you go your way." Did you notice that Abram doesn't have anything to say? No, he doesn't have a word. He allowed a famine. He allowed a circumstance to take him away from the land of blessing, to take him away from where God appeared him. Listen, don't ever move until God says move. And expect a famine, okay? Now, had Abram stayed in the land of promise instead of going down to Egypt, you know what would have happened? He would have learned to trust God in a whole new way. Amen? See, that's what that cake did for me. It showed me when they brought that cake into my house and I set it down, even though I was a disgusting pastor at that time, selfish and self-centered and all the rest of it, God was saying, "I'm going to take care of you, Bill. I brought you here. I'm not going to leave you now. I'm just knocking the rough edges off of you. You've got a lot to learn. You've depended on yourself all of your life. You've depended on your ability to make money all of your life. You've depended upon you. And now you're going to have to learn to depend upon me, or you'll never be a pastor. You'll never have the walk of faith. You'll always end up doubting me. You've got so many rough edges, Bill. I've got to take all of those off. And not only that, I've got to take them off your wife, because your wife looks to you as her, as you as her resource, and you are not her resource. I am. Abraham had a lot to learn, and he's going to learn a whole lot. Never forget that a famine in your life, a time, a circumstance, doesn't mean the absence of God. Amen? It doesn't mean that. So it says in verse 20, so Pharaoh commanded his men concerning him, and they sent him away with his wife and all that he had. So from the Ur of the Chaldees all the way to Shechem, Bethel. It's amazing. Abram trusted God. But when a difficult time came, then he fell apart, like so many times we do when we first step out to serve the Lord and we grow into faith. Faith, you know, faith cometh by hearing and hearing the Word of God. Our faith increases. Amen? And so that's what's happening here with him. And so something happens, loved one, when we go down to Egypt for help. Something happens when we go to the world for help. You know, the world can deceive you. The spirit of the world can deceive you. But the Lord will never, ever deceive you. So, you know, when you look at Egypt, and what's interesting now, I know I need to close, but listen. Do you know what I didn't find in Egypt that I found, in verse 7, but I didn't find in Egypt? I found Abraham not praying. I find Abraham not worshiping, and I find Abraham in Egypt, he does not build an altar. Are you listening to me? When we go into the world for help, we've turned away from the author and finisher of our faith, and we start looking at the world to help us. And you know what God does? Maybe he'll do it just like he did to Abraham. He takes an unbelieving descendant from the line of Ham, a Canaanite, if you will, an Egyptian from the line of Ham, what? To rebuke a believer. And he says, get out of town and you get back on up to where you belong. Isn't God good? God is very good. Amen. Father, tonight as we prepare our hearts for communion, as the ushers are coming forth, Lord, to do this, if we've sinned by word, deed, thought, or action, if we've grieved or quenched or vexed the Holy Spirit of God in any way, then we repent. Lord, open our hearts to receive this tonight. In Jesus' name, and the church says, amen. Amen. As they're getting ready to pass out communion, let me say a few things to you. And for some reason, the Lord has weighed this heavily on my heart tonight. You know, if you have aught against anyone, you need to forgive and put it out of your heart tonight. Amen? No, I'm serious now. You don't want to eat and drink judgment to yourself. You want to be pure before the Lord. You know, I know that's your position, but he wants your practice to be that way. You know, you're going to be offended in this life. People are going to hurt you. Why don't you just expect that? Expect people to say horrible things about you or to use you. Just say, okay, that's the way it is. Like Jesus said, if they hated me, they're going to hate you. Amen? So if you have aught tonight against anyone, why don't you forgive them? That doesn't mean that it was okay what they did to you. Forgiveness is not a pardon, I pardon you. Forgiveness is releasing that person, so, in other words, where they don't lock you up in prison, where you become their captive. Just forgive them. Give them to God. And say, Lord, you know what I do? I have aught against this person, and you know what? I forgive them now, and I'm going to give them to you. I'm going to give them to you. And you said, Lord, vengeance is mine. I will repay. Lord, whatever you want to do is fine with me. I pray for them. I pray you save them. I forgive them. They're not going to bother me anymore. They're not going to break my heart anymore. They're not going to hurt me anymore. I just give them to you. Amen? And I'm going to be at peace with all people. I'm going to pursue peace with all people. I'm going to pursue holiness without which no one will see the Lord. Because I am separated unto you. I've separated myself from this world when you called me. The world doesn't own me. The world doesn't control me. Sin doesn't control me. The power of sin doesn't control me. The consequences of sin have been washed away. My name is written in the Lamb's Book of Life. Amen? The blood of Jesus has cleansed me from all sin. Not some sin, not just a few sins. I mean every ugly, filthy, vile transgression and stain and iniquity that we've ever committed when Jesus died and we received him into our heart. I'm telling you that our record was blotted out. Amen? And into our account, we were given the spotless, perfect record of our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ. And we can stand before the Lord tonight as his sons, as his daughters. May I say that some of you tonight feel guilt in your heart. And you know, that's what sin does. But here's what God wants to remind you of. That where sin abounds, grace does much more abound. Literally, it would read, grace super abundantly overflows. There is not one sin, there's not a sin in the world that's greater than the grace of God except one. Just one. And that's the unpardonable sin. You know what the unpardonable sin is? It's rejecting the only sacrifice for your sin. And that's Jesus Christ. Because see, if you don't have him, your sins can never be forgiven. Amen? But if you do have him, all of your sins have been washed away if you're in Christ. Church, listen to me. Be good to one another. Be kind, be tender-hearted one to another. Be imitators of God as dear children, walking in love. And whatsoever you do in word or deed, do all to the glory of God. Amen? We are the church. Tonight, we're coming to his table, our communion, our fellowship, our sharing with him. And where two or more are gathered in his name, he is in the midst. There's nothing greater than being a Christian. There's nothing greater. There's nothing greater than knowing that your sins are forgiven, that you're full of the Holy Spirit of God. That, church, there's nothing greater than that. There's nothing greater than knowing that when we die, and we will die one day, and we should live to the fullest until the day we die. I mean to the fullest. But when we do close our eyes, we're with him forever and ever and ever and ever and ever. When I get to heaven and you see me there, I'm going to have a brand new body. And so are you. We won't even be able to have a depressing thought. We won't even be able to think sin. Do you understand? We're going to be home forever. You know, someone was telling me, my wife was telling me about Amanda Crummy today and some kind of email or whatever, and she was talking about her cell phone. And she said, what if we treated the Bible, and I'm going to get it all wrong, but I'm going to get it close. She said, what if we treated our Bible like the cell phone? Wherever we went, we took it with us. We were always opening up, always texting, always looking. Always carrying it with us, even to bed at night. May we start doing that with our Bibles, amen? What we are going to do tonight, we're going to do in remembrance of him. in all that He's done for us. Amen. He came, He didn't have to, but He did. He didn't have to go to the cross, but He did. And He did it because of you, because you were the joy that was set before Him in heaven. There's no one like Jesus. He's real. Do you hear me? He's real. He's alive. He's praying for you. He ever liveth for you. He is our Lord. Indeed, He is the bread of life. And Father, tonight as we hold this bread in our hand, oh Lord, what we do right now, we do in remembrance of You. Let us partake of the bread as a family in Jesus' name. Church, listen now. Let's do something. As we're going to partake in just a moment, we know that this is the cup of the new covenant. We know that it's in His blood. We know that without the shedding of blood, there's no remission of sin. We know that, thank God, Jesus died on the cross for us. And as far as our sins, as far as the east is from the west, thank God for that. You know what my prayer to the Lord is tonight as I hold this cup for you and for me? It's this. My prayer tonight as I do this in remembrance of my Lord, that He's cleansed us, made us righteous. In other words, imputed into our account. His righteousness, not ours. Yes, we're forgiven. All those things. Names written in the Lamb Book of Life. Yes, all of those things. But here's my prayer tonight. Is that this church, that means all of us. There was nearly 600 people in the church with kids and everybody. Church, listen to me. My prayer tonight is that this church would become so united that we would not miss out on the plan that God has for us. Do you hear me? I don't want to miss out on the plan that God has for the life of this church. And I tell you, He's breathing something into this body. He's breathing new life, resurrected life into this body, into the families of this church. God is working in our families, in the lives of our children. He's working in our marriages. God is working with our unemployment and are you listening to me? God is doing something because there's something required of us. I'm not going to miss His plan. I want to step right into the unknown like Abram and saying, I don't know where I'm going, but I know You're calling us. And I'm going to step out, and I want You to come with me. You'll never make a mistake by following the Lord. So, Father, tonight, what we do, and as we drink, we do this in remembrance of You. We love You. Thank You for dying for us on the cross. Thank You for making us sons and daughters. Oh, Lord, and the plan, Your plan, working in us, that Your will and Your purpose. Oh, God, oh, each one of us, I thank You that each one of us, we're all a part and a piece of Your divine plan. And there's something coming. Oh, You're going to use us, Lord, in a mighty, mighty way. Lord, You're going to use us because we desire to be used. Oh, Father, thank You. Thank You that we are part of Your divine plan. As we celebrate tonight the death, the burial, the resurrection, the ascension, and the soon coming of of our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ. Let us partake tonight in Jesus' name.